Happy Sabbath, church family. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, very good, very good. It's really interesting, that title. It said, How to Escape a Serial Killer, Anil Kanda. You guys see that? And I thought to myself, I need to remove my name from that title. Well, besides that, I want you to know that it's a good thing to come to church. Amen? The Bible tells us this was the custom of Jesus. He would be in the synagogue Sabbath morning. Why? Because this was meant to be a special time of worship, of communion, of connection, both vertically and horizontally, right? And it's in church that we will hear the things that God is trying to communicate to us, both individually and corporately. So whatever you are, whatever reason you are here today, or however you are feeling, maybe you've come in crash landing into the Sabbath, I want you to know you're in good place. Amen? Why don't we begin with the word of prayer, then we'll jump right into the message for this morning. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for this church. Thank you for the promise, when two or three are gathered together, there you are. And God, we are asking for a blessing from heaven. We are praying that you would speak to us as a church and also individually. And God, you would lift our spirits. Thank you again for your faithfulness. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. Very good. Name of the sermon today is called, How to Escape a Serial Killer. I was contemplating this sermon title, and I was thinking about the kids. And so I was going to name it, How to Escape a Serial Eater. But I decided to stick with that title. Now, it's really interesting. We're living in a very strange world, aren't we? Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, all you have to do is just pay attention to what's happened the last few years. It's incredible. It's like we've gone through every genre of movies that are out there. We've making our way through an apocalyptic pandemic, right? I mean, you got the government talking about UFOs and aliens, right? You got all sorts of strange things that are happening in every move, in all over the world, and it's like what we thought was once sort of movies and fantasies and science fiction seems to become a reality in the last few years, right? And it's crazy because now we're living in a time where people have become obsessed with serial killers. I mean, it is crazy. I have gotten text messages and people have asked me in conversation, oh, have you seen this documentary? Have you seen this show about this and that? And I'm like, why in the world would I want to watch something like that? I came from a generation where we were living through that. Right? It was really interesting. One of my good friends, her and her husband are serving the Lord in Northern California. She is a nurse. Did ministry with her and her husband. Great people. And I praise God because of where she is at, and that the fact that she is still alive. And here's the reason why. Because she told me that when she was in her mother's womb, her mom was pregnant. And one evening, this was in the 80s, her mom got a knock at the door. And she looked through the peephole in the door, and she saw a very interesting gentleman. And this man says, my car has broken down. Is it possible to use your phone? Now, you know exactly where this is going. And she felt very unsure about this, and I praise God because I believe angels were protecting her, right? And she says, you know what, I don't feel comfortable, this is not going to happen, sorry, go somewhere else. And she turns on the television about an hour later, and there she sees the face of Richard Ramirez, the Night Stalker, the guy that was at her front door 1 hour ago. Isn't that crazy? Right? I mean, I just praise God because when we get to heaven one day, we're going to realize how many times angels saved us. Amen? Right? I love what A.W. Tozer says. He says, when it looks like the world is out of control, we've got to remember one thing. There is a God who has not surrendered his authority. Amen? Today's message is about how to escape a serial killer. Now imagine if someone really wants to take your life. Imagine if someone is actually out to hunt you, to take out your life, to destroy you. Now, there probably are some people in this audience that probably experienced something like this, right? But imagine this scene. You're out in the woods and there's somebody walking and they're chasing after you, and somehow they're catching up to you as they're walking, right? And you're just running terrified from somebody who is trying to take your life. What would you do? I called up my friend this morning, and this was the first thing I said to him. I said, "Happy Sabbath." He said, "Happy Sabbath." And I said, "What would you do if there was a serial killer after you?" You know what he said? "I'd shoot them." I go, imagine if you didn't have a gun, what would you do? Now you're probably thinking, why in the world are we talking about this? I promise you, you're going to see something powerful here. And he's like, "Well, I don't know, I would keep running," right? I go, "Where would you go? Where would you go?" And he says, "Well, give me a scene." I go, "Imagine you're running through the woods. And this guy is chasing you. You're running as fast as you can. This guy is just walking, and somehow he's catching up to you by walking, right? And you're running for your life. Where would you go?" In the Bible tells us about a particular situation that if there is somebody that is trying to take your life, this is what you should do. Now, everybody take your Bible, and let's go to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. How to escape from somebody that is trying to take your life, trying to destroy you, trying to hunt you down. What would you do? In the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Now, in the book of Joshua, we find that the children of Israel had taken over the Holy Land as much as was possible during the time of Joshua. Now, the conquest was not complete, but it was during this time that the infrastructure of Israel's government was becoming more and more solidified. Joshua told the children of Israel, he says, "Look, as you are settling into your spots, I want you to pay attention to something." Notice what he says. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves," what? "Cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that kills any person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." In other words, if you accidentally took the life of somebody, in other words, this was not premeditated, the family would want vengeance. They would want to restore their honor. In fact, if you read a lot of ancient Near Eastern accounts of other religions and cultures, it was an honorable thing to avenge your family. In fact, in my family's household, you know, I grew up in a Sikh family, and Sikhs are all about warriors and, you know, fighting. And they have this, there was this painting in my mom's house, and it said this. There was a picture of a Sikh man with a sword, and it said, "When all ways of redressing a wrong have failed, the way of the sword is just and pious." In other words, if you can't deal with the conflict, take out your sword and destroy them. So you can imagine, like, you're dealing with a situation that was pretty common in the Middle East. But what was not common was this idea of setting up these cities of refuge, that if somebody accidentally took someone's life, in order to avoid that vengeance, they would flee to these geographically placed cities, and they were called cities of refuge. Notice what the Bible says next. "And when he does flee unto one of those cities, he shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. They shall take him into that city and give him a place, and he may dwell among them." They were safe as long as they were in these cities of refuge. Now, what is powerful about these cities of refuge is this. There were six cities that were set up, three on one side of the Jordan and three on the other side of the Jordan. Remarkably, these cities were strategically placed that wherever you were at in Israel, you were just a day's journey away from that city of refuge. In other words, you don't have to wait till next week, not next month, not next year, not next decade. You could flee to that city and you could find safety and refuge. And you were safe as long as you were inside that city. And as long as the high priest was still alive, you were to remain in that city. And when the high priest died, all debts, all ideas of vengeance were all absolved. You were innocent and declared free of that guilt. These things were set up. But notice what else the Bible says about these cities of refuge. I thought this was quite interesting. When the Lord God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God gives you, and you dispossess them and settle in their cities and their houses, you shall set aside three cities for yourself in the midst of the land, which the Lord your God gives to you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself. Now you're probably thinking, but what's the big deal here? Did you know this is the only time in Israel's history that we can see where God actually commanded the buildings of roads? You're like, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is this. You didn't have to bushwhack to get to these cities of refuge. You don't have to four-wheel drive to get to these cities of refuge. There were clearly marked roads. In fact, biblical scholars also say that there were signposts that were set up as well to make it very clear about how to get to these cities of refuge. So not only were you less than a day's journey from these cities of refuge, number two, there were roads that were clearly marked out so you could get to these cities of refuge without being in any way blocked, hindered. It was the purpose of these roads, and the children of Israel were told to maintain these roads, to keep them under good wear and tear. So in other words, that nothing would stand in the way of people finding safety and refuge and hope. But I want you to notice something. I was looking at some Jewish writings. And by the way, when you're looking at Jewish writings, you have to be careful because a lot of modern Jewish scholars are all over the place. So if you want to understand a little bit more about Jewish scholarship, you try to go back as late as you can to understand something about Judaism. Now notice what it says right here. This was actually in about the Talmud, and which is this commentary on the first five books of Moses. And it's really interesting because this is what they said about the cities of refuge. The Talmud states that in accordance with the requirement, especially build roads to the cities of refuge, the roads to these cities were not only marked by signposts saying refuge, but the roads were 32 ells wide. Now, ell is a metric in Judaism that is about 1 foot and 8 inches. 1 foot and 8 inches for one ell. How big is 32 ells? 32 ells. I like this brother right here. He is just interacting as if we're the only one here. I love it, brother. Notice what it says. I mean, this is big. These roads were not small. You could drive a bulldozer, two bulldozers through this thing. These roads were meant to be maintained. They were meant to be clear. And they were meant to be in such a way that you could not get lost as long as you were on these roads. Notice what it says right here. Twice the regulation width, and were particularly smooth and even in order that fugitives were as unhindered as possible. Wow, friends, when you begin to understand something about these cities of refuge, you begin to understand something so powerful, and that is this. We are seeing in these geographic displays of mercy and compassion, we are seeing a beautiful picture of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Friends, you don't have to wait till tomorrow or next week or next month to find refuge in Jesus. The path to Jesus is a safe path. And as long as you are on that path, you cannot get lost. Can you say amen to that? This is what's so powerful about these cities, is that this was meant to be a display of mercy politically, religiously, spiritually, socially to all of Israel. That if someone committed a crime, this was not something that happened they didn't premeditate this. This was something they did accidentally, unintentionally. It happened in the spur of the moment. Maybe it was anger. And they realized, what have I done? They would flee to these cities, and there they would find refuge, and they would find help, and they would find safety. In Jesus, we see our refuge. This is why throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, God is called our what? Refuge, right? Read Psalm 46, verse 10. What does the Bible say? Be still and know that he is what? But do you know what verse 1 says? We read it during our scripture verse. God is our refuge, our present help in times of trouble. The reason why we can be still in the midst of problems and of life's issues and battles and struggles is because we have come to God as our refuge. And when we're in Jesus and we're in this safe space, we can have peace that God is in charge and He is dealing with our issues and struggles. You know, we each deal with sin. Amen? Should have been louder amens for that, right? We struggle against the flesh. We fight battles that people know about, and we fight battles that people don't know about. And sometimes the struggle to overcome is a very difficult one. And there are times in our life where it seems the darkness is trying to take over like never before. The older you get, you begin to realize habits are like chains that are not easily broken anymore. And some of us begin to lose hope. But friends, what we find in Jesus is safety and refuge for the oppressed, for the weak, for the broken, for just the struggling. You know, when you come to Israel's history, it was really interesting. When you went to the sanctuary and you wanted to present a lamb for your sin, the priest did not ask if you are without blemish. He asked, is the lamb without blemish? When the children of Israel were told to go into their homes during the time of Exodus and to put the blood of the animal over the doorposts, when the angel passed by, the angel did not inquire if the people inside the house are worthy. He inquired if the blood is upon the house. That's what mattered. Friends, you and I are going to get to heaven one day. Amen? Amen. And when the question is asked, why we're in heaven, we're not going to be answering this question by saying, well, because I did this, I believed. I did this, I was obedient. We get to heaven one day, and we're going to be saying, because of what Jesus did, because of His faithfulness, because of His righteousness. You can imagine the thief on the cross. Gets to heaven one day. Angel comes to him, he's like, what are you doing here? And he's like, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? What are you doing here? I don't know. So the angel goes get his supervising angel. Supervising angel comes back. Well, what are you doing here? I don't know. Did you get Bible studies? Nope, didn't get Bible studies. Did you get baptized? Nope, didn't get baptized. Well, what are you doing here? And you know what he's going to say? The man on the middle cross said I could be here. Amen. Amen. You want to know the biggest secret of the universe? It's going to be this. When you get to heaven one day and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servants, you're going to take off your crown, you're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus, because you know the biggest secret of the universe, and that is this. It's not because of your goodness or your faithfulness is why you are there, but because of the goodness and faithfulness of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Friends, when you are close to Jesus, you will never ask the question, oh, you know, how can I be saved? You will ask the question, how could I ever be lost? How could I ever be lost? For the great magnitude of the gift He has offered for you and for me. The cities of refuge were meant to be this display of God's mercy. But what's also really incredible is this, friends. Notice what is said right here. This is really interesting. Let's just go back. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 19. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory. In other words, if the children of Israel were meant to be faithful, and they were to get all the territory all the way to the river and even beyond in some cases. Notice what Moses says. Just as He has sworn to your fathers and gives you all the land which He has promised to give your fathers, if you carefully observe this commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways, then you shall add 3 more cities for yourselves. In other words, an additional 3, coming to a total of 9. Bible scholars, including the Adventist Bible Commentary, points out that as Israel was meant to grow and expand and spread its influence, these displays of mercy would also be spread and give a wonderful picture of the goodness and the love and compassion of God to a dying world. Do you know when the children of Israel were in the midst of the judgment for what they did with their idolatry? Moses goes up and he says, God, show me your character. Show me your name. And do you know the first thing God presents Himself as? Merciful. Gracious. Long-suffering. Yes, justice is part of this, but you want to know something? In the priority that God sets for Himself and how His self-revelation, He defines Himself first as merciful. Can you say amen to this? Amen. This is a God we don't need to fear. This is a God that who we can love, a God who is compassionate, a God who understands your weaknesses, who understands your struggles better than anyone else can. Sometimes we go through experiences in our life where we feel like no one even likes us anymore. You ever been there before? Even your dog doesn't like you anymore. I don't want to say your cat, because your cat don't like anyone except itself, right? And there are times you don't even like yourself. And there's nothing more than the devil would want for you to say you hate yourself and you hate your life. In those dark moments, in those moments that you feel weak and you feel broken and you're not accomplishing what you feel like you should be accomplishing, in those moments you can run to Jesus and you can find a safe refuge. And as long as you are in that safe place, you don't have to worry about the avenger of blood. Amen? The guilt that comes coming upon you. Satan's claim to destroy you. When you are in that safe place, you can trust Jesus and his goodness for you. Amen? And as the children of Israel were supposed to spread their influence, this thing that was meant to be part of the political and geographic infrastructure of Israel would also be spread and shared all over the world. Friends, what's so beautiful about Adventism is we have this beautiful picture of God. A God who is far different than all the other gods that are in the world. A God who is called love. You know, when I was first sitting in a church, I remember the pastor was preaching, and he was preaching away, and he was like, "All right, everybody, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to go to the love chapter." And I thought, love chapter? What's a love chapter? So I had the old King James Bible, and I turned to 1 Corinthians 13, and I didn't see the word love there anywhere. You know why? Because what's in King James Version of 1 Corinthians 13? Charity. And I'm like, where is this love he's talking about? So I went to my concordance. I opened up the back of the concordance, and I looked for the word love. And do you know where I found love so much in the scriptures? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I'm like, this is incredible. John talks about love a lot. But there's something else I noticed about John when he would speak about love. And by the way, he is the one disciple who outlived all the other disciples. He was the youngest disciple. He was probably the disciple that became more like Christ than any other disciple. And you want to know something? He was just like Judas when he started. And when you read what John says in John 1, John 2, and John 3, he says this. Anytime he mentions the word love, he mentions the word God in the same sentence. And anytime he mentions the word God, you notice he mentions the word love in that same sentence. Why? For John, he could not speak about God without speaking about love. And he couldn't speak about love without speaking about God. And that's why he aptly said, God is love. Friends, we don't believe God is a God of love and a God of justice. You're like, what do you mean? I thought we believed. No, we don't. We don't believe God is a God of love and a God of mercy. You're like, I thought we believed that. No, we believe God is a God of love, therefore he is a God of justice. We believe God is a God of love, therefore he is a God of mercy. We believe God is a God of love, therefore he is a God who is compassionate. Right? Love is the thing that is in how we understand all the other things of Scripture. Right? And friends, this is where we're going to just take it a little bit, which I think is really, really important. And that is this. The church itself is meant to be, in some sense, a city of refuge, where broken and lost people can find help, and they can find salvation. They can find the Lamb. They can find this beautiful picture of God they have never seen before. And heaven forbid that we actually set up roadblocks on these paths. Heaven forbid that we don't maintain these roads and keep them clear and free as possible. Heaven forbid that we get to heaven one day and we find that we were warring against the kingdom instead of trying to help the kingdom. When you read what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with open sin. But when you read what Paul says in Galatians, he has a bigger problem with legalism. And he speaks in such a way, and he calls the Galatians, "You fools, you fools! Who has bewitched you with another gospel? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Friends, as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't believe in our own gospel. We believe in the biblical gospel. Amen? There is one gospel, and that gospel is found in Jesus. And that's why, like never before, we need to understand the cross, and it needs to become the theme of our sermons, of our Bible studies, of our Sabbath schools. Like everything that we do, the cross becomes the centerpiece, and it's through the cross we understand all the other truths of the Bible. You know, I was thinking about these cities of refuge as I was driving here, and I realized something. And that is this. There is no point to a city of refuge if you stop feeling secure in that city. You hear what I just said? If you don't feel secure and safe in that very city, it is not a city of refuge. This is why salvation and the cross need to always be themes before the people of God. This is why the gospel is something that is so paramount in Scripture. You know, I've told this to my theologian friends, and I've said, hey, I've come up with an amazing hermeneutic. And they said, what's that? I said, we need to be loud about the things that God is loud about, and we need to temper our volume about the things that God tempers his volume about. What do you mean by that? The things that God consistently and loudly speaks about in Scripture, his mercy, his compassion, his redemption, his care for lost souls, beautiful truths like the Sabbath and the exaltation of the cross to draw sinners, not left or right, but friends, up and down. These are the things that we see consistently in Scripture. Then we need to be loud about those things. And the things that God does not speak loudly and consistently about in Scripture, we need to be careful about raising our volume when it comes to those kinds of things. If you're hearing what I'm saying, please say amen to that. This is why the cross is so important. This is why Calvary is so important. It needs to become the themes of our sermons and our preaching, and it will draw and attract people, not just to the truth, but the truth that is Jesus. And when we see the beautiful display of the love of God, we're going to see the mercy and the goodness of God. And when you see the beautiful and wonderful display of Calvary, you'll understand your own place even better. This isn't about left or right. Friends, this is about up or down. And as we come to Calvary, we're going to find ourselves more and more feeling like, without Jesus, I have no salvation. Without Jesus, I have no hope. Without Jesus, I have no sense of eternal life. Friends, I want to share with you something so powerful. And that is this. This is probably the most earth-shaking, mind-blowing, wonderful quote you've ever read in the Spirit of Prophecy. I literally came across it a few months ago. I'm like, I've never read this before. I want to read it to you. Are you ready? Take a look at this. The message from God to me for you is him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6, verse 37. You know, Jesus cast out demons. He cast out evil spirits. He cast out devils. But he says to the sinner who is weak and broken, you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. But notice what's said right here. If you have nothing else to plead before God but this one promise from your Lord and Savior, you can't even remember John 3:16. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You forgot that. You don't know what Psalm 51 and 32 say about forgiveness of sin. You forgot all the promises of God. But she says, if you just remember this one promise, him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast away. Notice what she says. You have the assurance that you will never, never be turned away. It may seem to you that you are hanging upon a single promise, but appropriate that one promise and it will be open to you the whole treasure house of the riches of the grace of Christ. Cling to that promise and you are safe. Present this assurance to Jesus and here it comes. And you are safe as though inside the city of God. You don't got anything else to claim. You don't got anything. I don't have anything to bring to God. No righteousness, no goodness I can claim. I just got one thing. It's this promise. Him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast away. And she says, you appropriate that one promise and you are safe. You are secure. as though you were in the New Jerusalem already. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Do you need that promise today? Do you need that? We're going to do something special. I want to invite you up to the front. If today you're just like, man, that's me. I just need that promise. I want to invite you up here. We're going to pray. We're going to pray and we're going to ask God, Lord, I want that security and I want that salvation. Come to the front if that's you. Today you're just like, I don't got anything to plead. Just as I am. Just as I am. I got one promise. Him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast. That's all I got. And she says, you are safe. You are safe as though you are in the city of God. Do you know the only person Jesus called daughter in the four Gospels? You know who it was? It was the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. Do you know the only person Jesus called son in the four Gospels? Was the paralytic. And do you know what the paralytic and that woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years had in common? They were told they were cursed by God. They were told and probably felt socially, I can't worship God like everyone else. And yet Jesus turns to his broken people and he says to them, son, my daughter, my precious child, you are mine. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you are our refuge. You are our strength, and we just acknowledge that right now. You are our Savior. In our hands, no price we bring, but simply to the cross we cling. Thank you, Lord, that we are safe and secure as though inside the city of God. May we go out from this place blessing and sharing the good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everyone say,
amen.
Amen. God bless. Be at peace.